Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Revisiting Luke's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Luke's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Luke, even though I read through Luke in 2021. But the thing is, the world's changed. I've changed, and so I expect that my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am kind of looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying to me now. I do want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me. I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley. That's Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church, the one in Ontario. So now, let's see what Luke has to say this time around. And today we're in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 16. Jesus was walking along the beach, followed by crowds. He wanted to teach them, and he ends up calling some fishers to be his first disciples, Peter, James, and John. Peter also called Simon. Often confusing. And I think Andrew should be in the mix there too, but isn't named. So Jesus calls the first disciples who follow him down the beach, drop their nets, drop everything, leave their whole life behind, and follow Jesus. Pretty big deal yesterday. Today it's a smaller story, but an important one. So let's see what happens next. It's Luke 5, verses 12 to 16. Once, when Jesus was in one of the cities, there was a man covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he bowed with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean." Then Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him, and said, "I do choose. Be made clean." Immediately the leprosy left him. And he ordered him to tell no one. "Go," he said, "and show yourself to the priest, and as Moses commanded, make an offering for your cleansing, for a testimony to them." But now, more than ever, the word about Jesus spread abroad. Many crowds would gather to hear him and be cured of their diseases, but he would withdraw to deserted places and pray. There we go. If you grew up in Christian tradition as I did, went to like Sunday school or some kind of instruction, read the Bible, this isn't a new story. It's like, oh yeah, Jesus cured a leper. That happens all the time. Why Luke tells us this story now, this simple little story, I don't know, but it's typical. And yet, I wonder. So on one hand, he heals this man, but then tells him, "Don't tell anybody," right? Which is in keeping with lots of Jesus stories. I mean, there's a whole messianic secret of Mark, which is like Mark keeps in Mark's gospel. Jesus keeps telling people, "Don't tell anybody what you saw. Don't tell anybody the transfiguration. Keep it a secret. Don't tell anyone." Here again, don't tell anyone. Now. Everybody knows. There's crowds coming, gathering. The word has spread abroad. It could be part of that messianic secret. Don't tell people who I am. Let the teachings happen or whatever it is. Could just be crowd management, right? I mean, there's a whole lot of people coming for healing. Those who want to see it, because like it's a magic show, that's cool. And those who are coming to be healed or bring somebody to be healed. And if you'll recall, Jesus left Capernaum because he didn't want to stay there and just heal people. If you think about it, he could have stayed there and people could have come from all over. They would have known where to find him and he could have just healed people. He said, no, that's not what he could do. That's not what he was going to do, because he was there to share the good news of the kingdom of God. And that's what he had to do. He had to go to the cities and share the good news of the kingdom of God. So Jesus is here to teach, is there to teach. And the healing exorcisms, the miracle stuff, overshadows that, or threatens to overshadow that. That means that, at least that's how it seems to be. And he left Capernaum specifically. He could have stayed there and healed. He said, no, that's not what I'm about. I'm about the good news of the kingdom of God. So I look at that and I begin to wonder, why wouldn't you just stay there and heal everybody? I mean, if God's about healing, and like, that would seem efficient. But I think that faith is about more than healing our wounds, getting rid of leprosy, curing blindness. Those are all good things. But I think Jesus wants to teach so that we ourselves can forge relationships with God, so that we can grow in faith. I mean, we have a relationship with God. God created us. God loves us. And God is the one person who can make a relationship, even if the other person doesn't respond. We have a relationship with God. But the teaching encourages us to grow into that relationship with God, to turn and face God, to take some responsibility for that relationship and to make it stronger, better. And with that comes healing that is... See, it's very easy for me to say I don't have a particular ailment at the moment. I don't have a disability that I might wish was otherwise. So it's a very risky thing for me to say, and perhaps arrogant. But I think that Jesus is trying to teach so that there is a healing that is more significant than physical healing. There is a spiritual healing. There is an opening the heart to God's presence. It is about finding ourselves in cooperation with God, learning from God, following God's will, building our lives that way, and in that way, living in the world and shaping the world, us and God. And that is a healing that we do experience personally, even though we may not recognize that we are wounded or that we are disabled or that we are anything other than we were meant to be. There is this potential to do more, and that's what's important. At least, again, I arrogantly say that without what anybody would identify in my community as a disability. And no particular wounds right now that don't feel well managed. Easy for me to say that. I could be sitting here in a completely different situation going, are you kidding me? I need relief from this before I can focus on anything else. But I suspect that Luke is revealing Jesus in such a way that we can understand that there is a deeper healing that we all benefit from. And that's what Jesus wants to be about. The other is fine when he has the time for it, but the priority is the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of God, if that's a better word for you, and which is fine. We can move out of that idea of monarchy. But living in a community that is shaped by God and intentionally lives into that. That, to me, is what Jesus thinks, or what Luke would have Jesus tell us, is the most important thing. At least that's how it feels to me. I'm reasonable folk will disagree. What I notice in this story as well is that Jesus has agency. Jesus has power, right? Because the leper who recognizes Jesus at a spiritual level, at a sense of the spirit, or because he's heard all the talk, sees Jesus, bows down, and begs, "If you choose, you can make me clean. If you choose, you can make me clean." Not, "You owe me, you have to." Not like the force, "If I just tap into you, Jesus, I can do this myself." No, no, this is, "Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean." There's a wonderful humility in that. But more than that, Luke is showing us that Jesus can choose, because Jesus then says, "I do choose, be made clean." It is Jesus's choice. Now, you can look at that and go, okay, so healing is a fickle thing if God wants to, but God may not want to. But how come God did it for me, but my Uncle Albert still died of a disease? Why couldn't that be fixed too? Why would God help me but not Uncle Albert? Like, it opens up a whole series there, a whole series of questions. But for me, it's not on the fickleness of healing, not healing, but on the idea that Jesus does have choice. Jesus does have agency. I don't have to do this. I do this. And I think for us as people of faith, I think it's important for us to recognize that we do have agency. We do have power. So, you know, when someone says, "Well, you have to, you're a Christian, you're going to have to help." Maybe it feels like that. And maybe I do want to respond to that by helping. But the fact is, I am still responding, right? In my faith, as I live out my faith, I try to live out my faith obedient to God's will, to God's call. I try to understand what God wants of me in a given situation. But in all of that, I am still making that choice. I do have agency. I do have power. I am not a puppet. I am not God's puppet. Jesus and God are one, of one substance. We say that as a matter of faith. It is a mystery. It's hard to describe, but they are one. And yet, Luke takes the time to tell us that Jesus chose. So we can try to understand a little bit about how we might talk about the Trinity when Jesus can make choices that maybe not are, or may not be God's choices. But we also can look at that and recognize that there is agency in that. So Jesus is one with God and yet separate of God. And that informs me to say, even as close as I may be to God, as I grow in faith, as aligned as our wills may be, so I have turned my will obediently over to God, the thing is, it's still my choice to be obedient. And well, I guess I need to sit down every now and again and acknowledge that and congratulate myself for making good choices. But also to recognize that I do have power and agency, and therefore I do need to keep thinking about these things, and I do need to discern with God, right? Not just on my own or blindly say, no, God and I are one, so every impulse I have is God's impulse. Or everything that I think that I just read in the Bible, that's what it's going to have to be. I read this one passage, and that's how it's going to be. No, I do choose. I have power. I can discern. I have wisdom. I have experience. I can learn from other people and other things, and that may inspire me to read the Bible differently this time. And now it's saying another thing. I can wonder the very thing we're doing here. Right? So Jesus has agency. That reminds me that I have agency. And so I'm not striving to give up my agency. I'm striving to align my agency with God so that I am always following God. I haven't been taken up by God. I am following God. And that's my choice. At least that's what I'm getting from this. And then I find it interesting, besides telling the leper, "Don't tell anyone," go and show yourself to the priest. And as Moses commanded, make an offering for your cleansing, for a testimony to them. A couple things jumped out at me as I was reading that. One, go do as Moses commanded. So Jesus is saying, you're healed. Now follow the rest of the rules. Follow the law, follow the Torah. Do what Moses says. Jesus is not rewriting the law. Jesus is not erasing the law. We hear in the gospel quite regularly, I have come to fulfill the law. But here's an example of that. So the person's healed. It's done. Yeah, but go and have the priest look at you. Now, you can say practically, well, that way he can be, you know, welcomed back into the community, because lepers are supposed to stay outside and away, but once approved by the priest, you can sort of get back into community. So it's like, well, that's going to be your best way back in. But the way Luke tells this story, to me, it is making it clear that Jesus is part of the tradition of Moses, not separate from. So we say, yes, no, I've done this now, go. The same way that you might have been, you know, healed in a cleansing pool or by some kind of exorcist approved by the religious authorities, by the Jewish authorities. I'm part of that too. So you don't step out of line here. Stay in line and maintain the tradition. At this point, Jesus is not advocating leaving behind the faith of Abraham. Not leaving behind the law, not leaving behind Moses, not leaving behind being Jewish. No, do that. Do the thing. And then what really got me is, like, and make an offering for your cleansing. That's part of the rule. For a testimony to them. A testimony to them. To flatter them? Maybe. To show them that they are part of this too, that they are respected and part of this, that Jesus is not a threat. What has happened here is not a threat to you, temple priests. What has happened here with Jesus is not a threat to you. This is not a threat to the religious establishment. It is not a threat to what the priests do. Let's face it, they take it seriously what they do. These Jewish religious officials are not, as much as we sometimes paint them in stories as charlatans and frauds and insecure and corrupt, the majority of them were not that at all. They took their jobs very seriously. They follow God's will. They try to help others follow God's will. They try to discern for others because they had more insight. And so it was their job to say, that person's a fraud. Stay away. This is the path that God is calling us to. That's part of their job, and you trusted them. Jesus said, go back and make an offering for your cleansing for a testimony to them, to tell them, I am not a threat. To tell them what's happening here is in keeping with the tradition. It might be moving it along, but it's not breaking off from tradition. So that might be insightful for us as we try to figure out why people did things that they did or felt the way they did about Jesus, is to try to understand what Jesus was communicating or trying to communicate. So that's helpful there, I suppose. For me, what it says to me is that my faith, my Christian faith, that I try very hard to keep focused on Jesus, okay? My faith, it's not meant to be a threat to anyone. My faith is not meant to threaten the Jewish officials, the Jewish religious officials in the first century. My faith today is not meant to be a threat to another faith or another denomination. I'm not meant to be a threat to atheists. I'm not meant to be. So recently, somebody very dear to me was looking for daycare for their child. And we're looking at some options, but found a daycare run out of a very progressive convent, but run out of a convent. And it was actually the best price they could find. But the mother said, no, I don't want my kids. I don't want my kids. I don't want daycare from nuns. Her fear is that they would force the child to pray, that they would force their beliefs on the child. And so we're not going to go there for daycare. Now, there's all sorts of reasons that can happen, all sorts of popular stories, all sorts of things where we begin to doubt priests and nuns, because we all love to tell stories about the horrible nuns or the horrible priests, and we hear about residential schools, and we begin to, you know, and we begin to believe that, and Irish orphanages, and we begin to believe that all priests, all nuns are like that. Which, I mean, you know that's not true, but you can't not feel that to a degree. But the thing is that we have come to a time and place where non-Christians, in fact, non-believers generally, not really a person of faith, this couple I'm describing, I don't think that she particularly wouldn't describe herself as a person of faith. I don't think that he particularly would either. But they feel that there's a threat. They feel under threat by Christianity. We've gone a bad way. When my Jewish siblings feel that my faith, my Christian faith, is a threat to them, that anti-Semitism is just part of my faith, we've done something wrong. If I can't embrace my Muslim siblings and work with them to make a better world, because they believe my faith wants to crusade over them, we've made a bad move. If my faith, what I believe personally, whether it's institutional, denominational, whatever I believe personally, if it is a threat to my neighbor, if my neighbor feels judged by it or is afraid that I might do something to harm them, I don't mean necessarily physically, but, you know, try to get them moved out of the neighborhood or disadvantaged or something like that because of my faith, then I'm doing my faith wrong. Jesus had and would continue to have issues with the institutional faith, the Jewish faith of the first century. But he wasn't a threat to them. He never wanted to have them eliminated. He never wanted to have them put out of business. He never wanted to have them disregarded. He wanted them to embrace their vitality. He wanted them to show God better, more often, all those things. But he didn't want for them to be gone. They were not under any threat from Jesus. And so my takeaway today, in 2024, as I look at wars that happen under faithful flags, when I look at the way that different denominations or faiths get involved in conflict, whether I'm talking about what goes on in Ukraine between Russian and Ukrainian Orthodox churches, or if I look at what's going on in Gaza, or I reflect back on what happens in Ireland, and I see it now in other places in small pockets where we distrust each other because we have a different faith and we feel the other ones are out to get us, we're doing our faith wrong. If you feel under threat by me because you know I'm Christian, I'm not revealing my faith very well. Now, you're also maybe making horrible leaps and assumptions, same as I have been known to do, but we're not going to change that without communicating. And the impetus to communicate for me as a Christian comes from this very moment when Jesus says, no, go and show yourself to the priest, make an offering for your cleansing, for a testimony to them. For me, that is very much, show them that I am not a threat. Show them that you, what happens to you, is not a threat. Show them that all of this, any kind of change, is not a threat. Jesus cares about that. I sometimes wonder if I care about that enough. As I share my faith, as I stand up for my faith, as I broadcast my faith, do I care enough that other denominations, other faith expressions, those who do not have what they would call a religious faith. Am I as concerned that they do not feel under threat from me as I live out my faith? I have to say, I don't think I think about that enough. But I think I can start to do it more. Anyway, that's what I'm getting out of this passage today. I know there's lots more there, and I'm hoping you're picking up on some of that. Because I'm gonna quit for now. I'm going to let it go. And we can get on with our day. So let me offer a prayer. Loving God, thank you for this time to wonder, the inspiration to look hard at the words and the spaces between the words and the motivation behind the words, and in all of that, begin to hear your word. God, may we hear your word in our wondering, and may we follow it. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, friends. That's it for me today, but I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. Until I get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you and knows you. God loves you exactly as you are, the way you are right now. And God's love moves through you. And yes, indeed, it may inspire you into growth, into change. But even more than that, it touches those in your life. Where you go, how you share, you change the world. Because God's love moves through you. That's what it is to be blessed. To be surrounded by God's love, but also to have God's love move through you. And that's what you do. So God bless you. Thank you for being you. And we'll see you tomorrow. God bless.